Let's just continue to pray for our time in the Word. So, Father, we just thank you that your Word is like a hammer, Prophet Jeremiah said, and it cracks and breaks the things that are opposed to you. And we just commit this time to you, Lord, for cracking and breaking, that your Word would break through to us and that it would bear fruit in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. So we had a lot of praying for people who have passed on and people with cancer. Let's lighten things up a little bit. So Ruthie Cohen from New York decided to go on vacation to Miami in the 1920s. Upon trying to check into a nice hotel, the concierge told her, "Sorry, there's no vacancy." Just then, a man checked out. Ruthie explained, "Good, now you have a room." "Sorry," the man behind the counter replied, "this hotel is restricted." "What does that mean?" she asked him. "Jews aren't allowed here." "Well, what makes you think I'm a Jew?" she shot back. "I know you are," he said. "Well, I'm not. I'm a Catholic," she insisted. "So tell me," the man replied, "did God have a son?" "Sure." "What was his name?" "Jesus." "And where was he born?" "In Bethlehem, in a stable." "And why was he born there?" "Because a jerk like you wouldn't let his parents rent a room." Okay. That lightened things up. So we are in the parsha called Toledot, which means history. It's the generations in Genesis chapter 25 through 28. It starts out with some generational things. But let me back up just one chapter before we get into this. And chapter 24 is the wonderful story of the search for a wife for Isaac, and how Rebekah was found and came to marry him. And then in Genesis 25, we learn that Rebekah is barren, and perhaps for a long time, because it says that Isaac was 60 when she finally conceived, and that Isaac had to pray for her to conceive. And so as I began to read this Parsha, it just was so clear to me. It just jumped out, and I don't know how many read the Parsha this week. Let's see. We're falling a little short here. Okay, well, if you read the Parsha this week, I suspect it jumped out of you that there's these generational patterns going on. The barrenness, obvious one. Sarah was barren, right? Rebecca now is barren. And if we go into the future a little bit, Rachel is barren. And God's intervention is needed for all of them to conceive. And so the whole subject of generational patterns just came to my mind. And let me just talk a little bit about why should that be important to you. Well, what I've seen is that sometimes we have people who are struggling with something, whether it's physical or it's emotional or it's relational, and they're seeking deliverance or healing from this, and they become frustrated because it doesn't come. And oftentimes they've studied the stuff, the kind of stuff that I've talked about here, and they've found out what the spiritual root of that problem is, and they've prayed against it, or they say, "Yeah, I've never had that problem. I don't have that spiritual root," and they've still not had a victory, and they haven't been healed and delivered. And so one of the things that I've learned over the year is that some cases, those roots that are hard to get out are generational. They run in the family. It isn't even in the person. It's in the parents, the grandparents, and the great-grandparents, and that deliverance only comes when there is repentance for what's called generational iniquity, and the power of these generational spirits and curses are broken over people. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at what's the foundation for that, and actually these passages, this part of the scriptures, is just amazing in examples of how much of that there is. So just going on with the story in Genesis 25, Rebekah conceived, and God spoke to her, and he promised two nations in her womb, twins, and that the older child, and this is really important to remember, the older child would serve the younger child. And of course, that was totally unknown in the culture of that time. The oldest was always the one that was in charge. And so she delivered fraternal twins, Esau the elder and Jacob. Esau's name actually means completely formed, because he was born with red hair. Hair was already grown. And Jacob's name means heel catcher or supplanter or one who pushes another aside to take his place. Why? Because he came out hanging on to Esau's heel. That's how he actually was delivered. And then we learned a little bit later in that chapter that Esau ended up being a hunter, an outdoorsman, and he was his father's favorite. While Jacob was a quiet man, he stayed in the tents. We might say today he was a nerd. And he was his mother's favorite. So right away, if you haven't seen it yet, there's another one of those generational patterns. You see what it is? Favoritism. Favoritism in the family. And if you've read the book of Genesis, at least even, you know that that favoritism continued down into the next generation, because what was the problem between Joseph and his brothers? Jacob had shown favoritism to Joseph. So we see that pattern. And then in chapter 26, there was a famine. Isaac went down to a place called Gerar to survive. And we're told that out of fear of those people in that place killing him to take his beautiful wife, he lied to the king, saying Rebekah was his sister rather than his wife. And this lying got him to big trouble with the king, and only God's grace saved him with him. But does that sound familiar to you? If you've read through the story of Abraham, he did it twice. Once to that same king in Gerar, and once to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Twice. So these similar experiences are not a coincidence. Both of these men brought great trouble on themselves by lying to protect their wives and put their wives in great danger through that. So how many of you think that Abraham sat down with Isaac and said, this is what you do if you're going into a strange country and you're afraid that somebody will kill you and take your wife? This is what you do. You lie to them. You think he actually did that? I don't think he did that, because it got him in great trouble. What then caused them to commit the same thing, the same sin, the same cowardice, the same not trusting God? Well, here's my understanding of it. It's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual realm understanding, is it? When Abraham lied, and especially when he lied twice, that gave the enemy access to Abraham. And the access that he gave was to put that iniquity, that lying, and there's other roots in there, into his family line so that it would get passed down. And we see that happening in Isaac. And then again, we see it happening in Jacob's sons when they lied about what they did to their brother. We see this pattern there. So what spirits did the enemy use to ensnare Abraham to lie? Well, obviously fear. The fear and the inability to trust God. And if you don't think fear is a spirit, I'm just going to give you a reference here where it speaks of a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, you can go look it up. And also, a lying spirit came upon both of these men, I believe. And again, if you don't think that lying is a spirit, you can look up 1 Kings 22:22, where the scripture says there's a spirit of lying. So why was Abraham afraid? Well, basically, he didn't trust God to protect him in this circumstance. And what is that? Unbelief. So we've got lying and fear and unbelief. They were, and here's a word that many people misunderstand that I want to make sure you'll get, they were what we call familiar spirits. Now, familiar spirits, most people think those are spirits that we're familiar with, that we know well. But that's not true. The word familiar comes from family. So familiar spirits are spirits that work through families, that show up generation after generation, a familiar spirit in the family. So we're going to track how these spirits and other worked in Abraham's offspring, in Isaac and in Jacob. And the thing to praise God for, because it is a tremendous thing to praise God, is that with all of this iniquity and all these spirits working, God was able to overcome this in Abraham and his family and bring forth the fulfillment of his promise to bring the Messiah through their line, even though they kept getting into trouble. They kept falling. And I love this part of the Bible because these are the heroes of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. But they're so human. They fall. And they didn't have the kind of spirit, the spirit dwelling in them that we do. They didn't have the atonement that Messiah brings. So they were even more prone to this than we are. And it's so amazing to see how even though they fall, what does God do? He accomplishes his purposes anyway through them. So in Genesis 25, Isaac got Esau Jacob got Esau to trade him his birthright for a bowl of stew. And by doing that, he fulfilled his name. He supplanted He supplanted Esau as the firstborn. And that was of huge importance in that culture. The firstborn became the leader of the family, of the clan, of the tribe. It was always the firstborn. And he took that. And I suspect that he did it because his mother had told him what God had said to her. He had been told that he was going to rule over his brother. So when the opportunity came up, he took it. And then Genesis 26 ends with another spirit attacking the family. Esau's parents, Isaac and Rebekah, wanted him to take a wife from their relatives in Haran. That's what Isaac did. But Esau ignored them, and he married two local women, Hittite women. And in Genesis 26, verse 35, I got that scripture here, but they caused a bitterness of spirit for Isaac and Rebekah. So here's another spirit attacking the family, bitterness, because of Esau's ignoring their instructions to take a wife from somewhere else. And it entered that family. I believe the way it's said there, a bitterness of spirit for them. It's like they entertained that spirit. They became bitter over this. And then in Genesis 27, Isaac is now old and blind, and he knew that he'd die soon, and he wanted to bless his son, particularly his firstborn son, Esau, whom he favored over Jacob. So Isaac sent Esau out to hunt game and to cook some of his favorite food. Rebekah heard about this. She favored Jacob and not Esau. And she devised a scheme to get her favorite, Jacob, the blessing instead of Esau getting the blessing. What was she being influenced by? Well, just a few verses before, it says she had a spirit of bitterness about Esau and about what he had done. And also we see here another familiar spirit, which is very much, we see this in the line, it's the spirit of manipulation and deceit. Anybody remember what Sarah did when she was barren to try to help God along? She gave Abraham her handmaid as his wife so that he could have a child through her. That's manipulation. It's okay to help God by obeying him to fulfill the things in your life, but it's not okay to help him by being ungodly. And so here's what Rebekah is about to do. She's about to do some ungodly things to try to fulfill the prophecy that God gave her about Jacob. And also in here is this favoring of one child by one parent and the other child by another parent. That's also definitely a familiar spirit. That comes down through families very much. And it is really a terrible thing. This is, as I said, ended up with Jacob favoring Joseph and Benjamin and having all the other brothers angry. So how should it be? Parents are supposed to love each of their children with all of their hearts. It's not supposed to be, I love this one more than this one. And, I love this one, but mom loves the other one. No, we're supposed to love them with all of their hearts, or else this is what happened. So Rebekah tells Jacob, I'll make food your father likes. You bring it to him and say you're Esau. He's blind. He'll think you're Esau, and he'll bless you. Now, you see the manipulation there? And the pressure on Jacob at this point, I believe, was intense. And actually, it's kind of humorous, because if you read about, you know, what Jewish people think of their mothers, they always talk about the Jewish mother. Well, Rebekah here, she's a Jewish mother. She's pushing her favorite to get the best. And we'll see that she even uses what we've called Jewish guilt in here, right? So in verse 11 of chapter 27, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will touch me, and he'll take me for a mocker, and I'll bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Then his mother said to him, let your curse fall on me, my son. Just listen to me and go get them for me. Can you hear the Jewish mother there? Yes, some of you have Jewish mothers. You can hear that. I'll take it on me. You go do it. And so through Rebekah's iniquity, this manipulation, Jacob, I believe, really felt the heat. And she actually says here she's willing to take the curse if Jacob gets caught. So what spirits are manipulating here? Well, there's manipulation, there's favoritism, there's bitterness, there's lying, there's fear. And one of the other things that I saw here that was so interesting to me, I saw here the power of these spirits to deceive people. Because look at this. Step back and look at this a little bit. Rebekah and Jacob were completely blinded to the reality of the consequences of their actions. I mean, If Jacob didn't get caught during the deception, he certainly would have gotten caught when Esau came home, right? And his father would have known that he'd been tricked, and his brother would have hated him more because of this. And they still went ahead with this. They didn't understand that no matter what happened, the curse wasn't going to go on Rebekah. It was going to go on Jacob. And just so blinded by this, they thought, oh, we'll just do this and it'll all work out. Now, that's satanic blinding. I don't know if you all can see that, but that's satanic blinding. Totally missing the reality of what was about to happen. So Rebekah also told Jacob to wear his brother's clothes, and she put animal skins on his forearms and his neck. And Jacob did all she said, went to his father, lied to him, saying he was Esau, and Isaac was suspicious, so he made Jacob come close and touched him, but the animal skins fooled him. Well, Esau must have been pretty hairy. The skins fooled him, and Isaac blessed Jacob. And he gave him the blessing of Abraham. And this is really significant because the blessing went down to the right person through all of this. God worked through all of this. But there was all this stuff going on that obviously was not of the Lord. And Isaac also gave Jacob rule over his kinsmen, meaning Esau. So there's that firstborn, the secondborn, having rule over the firstborn. So Jacob left, Esau arrived and identified himself, and Isaac began to tremble and told Esau, the blessing went to Jacob, and I can't take it back. And this is interesting, too, because Isaac really understood the power of words here. He couldn't take it back. Esau pleaded for another blessing. He got a small blessing, but not the blessing of Abraham. And then along came the curse that came out of all these things. Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, let the time for mourning my father draw near so that I can kill my brother Jacob. So in other words, after my father dies, I'm going to murder my brother. And that's really the curse that came out of this. The bitterness developed into a grudge, which I believe is what the Lord speaks about when he says, holding anger in your heart, a grudge, holding on to it. And he planned to murder Jacob. So when Rebekah heard of Esau's threats, she had Isaac send Jacob away to Haran to find a wife among her relatives. And then, we haven't gotten to this in the parsha yet, but as we go on, those of you who have read on, we'll see the curse due to Jacob for his participation with this manipulative spirit come back on him in spades through Laban, who was the father of the wives that he would take in Haran, with all kinds of lying and trickery going on there against Jacob. So this history, I just am so just moved by it to see the examples, and I don't know if any of you can see this, but how people can be manipulative in life. And you know what manipulation really is? It's when we try to make things happen in our own strength. Sometimes you see this happen in people with clearly selfish motives. I want this thing. I want this position. I want this relationship. I want this honor. I'm going to manipulate to make it happen. But sometimes, and it's more dangerous these times, it's done with godly motivation. I want to see God's kingdom come, so I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. And really, manipulation with either motivation justifies in the person's own mind, deceit, and sometimes slander, and sometimes gossip. Why would people be manipulative to accomplish God's purposes? Well, to me, it's clear. It's rooted in unbelief that God can accomplish what he plans to accomplish without our help. All we need to do is be obedient. We don't need to go out of our way to make it happen. We just need to walk through the doors that he has called us to. We need to do the things that he tells us to do. And I think the greatest example of this is Moses. When Korah led a rebellion against him, if you read that story, you know, what did Moses do? Anybody remember? Fell on his face. Basically, before all the people and before God, he fell on his face. And he said, God, I can't deal with this. You deal with it. And what happened? Anybody remember what happened? The ground opened up. So that's when we trust in God to take care of things and stop with the manipulation. A good indicator of whether you or somewhere else is being manipulated, you can ask yourself or ask whether they are. Are they speaking the truth or are they bending it? Are they being transparent and open or are they covering up? And if you see that stuff, you know there's something going on. And I just have to say that, you know, in our nation's history, this has been a couple of major turning points in my own lifetime. First of all, there was President Nixon, got caught doing something illegal, which was bad. But what was worse? The cover-up, right? Destroying all the tapes, getting everybody to lie. All of that was manipulation to cover up because he felt, I have to stay in office. And then a few presidencies later, we have President Clinton, got himself into trouble. And what did he do? Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Covering up. That's the manipulation. So we see all this as an example for us, I believe, in the families of the patriarchs. And it's a great example of how it passes through the generations. And I believe it's recorded here to help us understand that all of these things, bitterness, unbelief, fear, lying, favoritism, manipulation, all of those things, hatred, sibling rivalry, they can go from one generation to the next. And we've also seen in these examples God's blessings and promises through the generations. Even when they're not trusting, even when they're messing up, they go from one generation to the next. So I want to take some time now and look at the scriptural foundation for understanding all of the stuff about generations. And it starts out right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. I'm just reading part of the verse. For I, Adonai your God, am a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my mitzvot, or my commandments. So the first thing to notice about this is that it's a beautiful measure of God's grace, because he shows mercy to how many generations? 1,000. And he brings iniquity on the fourth generation. Now, I'm using the Tree of Life version here, and it correctly translates the word avon in Hebrew here as iniquity. Other translations you might look at translate it as sin. And remember, iniquity is not sinful actions, but our inclination to evil and our attitudes, our ways of thinking. So like greed would be iniquity. Bitterness is iniquity. But also here, the Tree of Life version properly translates the Hebrew word pakad, and where it says bringing the iniquity on the children. Because other translations, even the complete Jewish Bible, it says punishing the children for the iniquity of the parents. And so what is this all about? It's very important to understand this. God is saying, I created this world such that the iniquity of the parents will be passed down to their children, with the understanding of what's being passed down is ungodly traits, ungodly attitudes, ungodly ways of thinking. It gets passed down to the children. It's very different from the way the complete Jewish Bible, for instance, translates it. Punishing the children for the sins of the parents. You see the difference there? It's a huge difference. If that was what God was saying, I'm going to punish the children for the sins of the parents, God wouldn't be a just God, right? He would not be a just God. So what we all should be able to observe, and I've observed it in seeing, you know, different families and in counseling especially, is that children pick up the attitudes and the beliefs of their parents. If a parent has iniquitous, ungodly attitudes, children will also have them. Here's an example. When things don't go the way in a certain family, one of the parents blames other people. Oh, so-and-so is the reason for this. This is the reason for this. This is the reason for this. What happens to the child? The child learns that that's how you deal with difficulty. You blame somebody else. And that becomes an iniquity. I, in my own life, had this as a very powerful factor in my life. I was raised by Jewish parents who were atheists. And they had very ungodly attitudes in the whole area of belief in God. They disdained this book. They thought this book was something that brought bondage on people. They especially disdained the New Covenant because it was the Christian book. And that was most certainly passed down to me. It was brought upon me. And that's why, as I look back, it took me 10 years from when I first began to search spiritually to when I finally picked up this book and would read it. It was that passed down iniquity from my parents. Now, also, another example of this is if a disease has developed in a parent due to some spiritual root, Let me give an example, an easy example. High blood pressure. We know high blood pressure is due to stress. It's due to people get it, who worry a lot, who are stressed out. So high blood pressure, it develops in the parent, and it's often in the child because the child learns to deal with stress the same way the parent does. Hold in, get tense about it, worry about the future, don't trust God. All of those things are passed down, and then we see the actual sickness, the high blood pressure, being passed down. So everybody follow that so far? That's what it means, that this bringing of the iniquity of the parents onto the children. Now, in chapter 27, Rebekah spoke of a curse. So it's important to understand what does the Bible mean by the curse in that context. Is it that God's going to curse us? God's going to bring a curse upon this? Well, we get its meaning from Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings for obedience to God's law are listed, and the curses for disobedience are also listed. And so here's a very simple understanding. The curse of the law is simply the destruction that we reap when we disobey God's commands. It's just as simple as that. It's not God's looking down from heaven and saying, "Oh, I see what you did. I'm going to put a curse on you." It's not like that. It's like a law of physics. It's like if I drop this, it's going to go down. That's what it's like. If you do these things, if you break my laws, these things are going to come upon you. So let's apply this understanding to the spiritual roots, again, of disease and dysfunction. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says this: "But if you will not listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to take care to do all his mitzvot, his commandments, and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you." And then there are 46 verses of the things that will come upon people for disobedience. And many diseases are included in that, but then it's summed up in verse 61, where it says, "Also, every illness and plague that is not written in this scroll of the Torah, Adonai will bring on you until you are destroyed." So basically, Moses here is covering his bases. Everything is covered. All of the things that will come upon you from disobedience are covered in this. When people disobey God, they experience the curse of disobedience. And sickness and disease, among many other awful things, are among those curses. And that disobedience, let me just make sure everybody understands, the disobedience, it can be our actions, but it can also be our words, and it can even be our thoughts. It can be thoughts that we entertain and that we hang on to. Now, back in Exodus 20, verse 5, which we looked at, it says that that's the curse that will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generations. So when we disobey God, it's not only us that suffer, but our children can suffer from that. Okay? And disobedience can manifest overtly, you know, like visible sins, like lying or stealing or killing, but also through hidden iniquity, like fear and bitterness and favoritism that we saw, all of those things. So now let me get back to, you know, what we are been talking about here and why I felt the Spirit leading me into all this. What if you're struggling with something, either it's a sickness or something dysfunctional that you know about, that you struggle with, something emotional, something mental, something relational, something financial even. What if you've struggled with that and you've asked the Lord to reveal, is there any disobedience that's opened the door for this? Is there a root to this? And you've asked for that, but you're still struggling with it, and it's insurmountable. And here's the thing that the Spirit of God wanted to get across to you today, is that those things can be due to someone else's iniquity or disobedience. Spirits can gain a power to afflict you, as in the history you read, through your ancestors, through your parents, through your grandparents, through your great-grandparents. It can come down through the generations. And as I said, it comes down in two ways. One, it happens because the children of parents who are disobedient to God directly suffer. Give me an example. A father who's an alcoholic. What happens? Physical abuse, poverty, lack of love. And these are the roots of many emotional disorders and physical diseases. Jacob suffered because his father's actions. He favored Esau. And then secondly, they can come down because the children end up struggling with the same inclinations to evil, the same iniquity that their parents had. So, and this is sometimes, maybe it's genetic, but it can be learned. For instance, fearfulness. If a parent is always fearful, what are the children going to be like? They're going to be fearful. If the parent has a bad temper, they blow up. What are the children going to be like? That's how you deal with anger. You blow up. If the parent suffers from self-hatred, they don't like themselves, they're constantly self-critical, what are the children going to be like? Self-hatred. All of these things can be passed down as taught. And even we know that if a father is an alcoholic, amazingly, you think it would be the last thing that a child would do. What happens often to the children of alcoholics? They become alcoholics. Right, because how did dad deal with it when things got stressful? He got a drink. So things are getting stressful for me. What do? I go get a drink. So you can see how these things come down. And the example of this in these is Isaac and Jacob both yield to the temptation to lie. And we see it passing down even to the generation of Jacob's sons. If you read the story of Joseph, they lied, they murdered, or they sold Joseph into slavery, and then they lied to their father. So these stories are examples of this process. This bringing of iniquity, I believe, is a spiritual law of the universe. Now, someone would react and say, you know, this isn't fair. God isn't just. Why should I suffer because of my grandfather's or my great-grandfather's sin? Well, I've struggled with that, and I believe the reason is really simple. The reason is that it works both ways. You can't have it one way. In other words, we're blessed because of our ancestors' godliness. And so it passes down through the generations. And if we're going to be blessed by their godliness, we're going to be cursed by their ungodliness. It happens both ways. That's just the way it is. It has two sides. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, here's what he says about the other side. Know therefore that Adonai, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant kindness for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his mitzvot, his commandments. The blessing goes to 1,000 generations. We live in a universe that has laws of blessing and cursing. A blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience. And some have the attitude that God is cruel because of this, because he's created a universe with his laws and we have to suffer for our disobedience. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky, because sometimes the way we read the scriptures, it sounds like God himself is actually sending the curses upon us. But that's not how I see it. I see it is that he set things up this way, and this is the way it works. Just like I said, when you drop something, it will fall to the ground. So without these laws, the same laws, you wouldn't be experiencing the blessing of obedience. And the blessing of your obedience is going to pass on to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of people. I can't even imagine how many people there are in 1,000 generations. So I'm going to end up now with talking about how do we function in a universe with such laws. Well, the first thing is to grasp that these things are true. They do function, just like gravity functions. They are true. And in John chapter 8, 32, Yeshua said this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, so maybe there's some way to be free of this. How do we learn the truth, first of all, about generational iniquity, whether it's affecting us? Well, I personally have researched my family, gone back and asked the Holy Spirit to show me things, talk to members of my family, and it really helps to do this while people are still living, previous generations. They can give insight. Have you heard any family rumors about grandparents, about great-grandparents, uncles and aunts, about things that they did, good and bad? What were their personalities like? Did somebody commit suicide? Was somebody depressed all the time? And those things can be getting passed down without it. So we can fight against them all a whole lot, but if we don't break the power of it being passed down, it's still going to have a hold on us. Were they into alcohol? Were they into drugs? Pornography? Were they into Freemasonry? Witchcraft? The occult? Other things like that can all result in things being passed out. So the question to ask is, did their lives contain any elements that we now understand are the roots of disease and dysfunction in our lives? And if you don't have any idea, what do? Well, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it supernaturally. Pray for a word of knowledge. And sometimes it'll come through, you know, somebody else's prophetic word. Sometimes you'll just have a thought. You'll just have a thought about it. And what do you do? Well, you act on it. And I love what Danielle Howick said at one time when we were studying these kind of things. Remember, Danielle? She said, it can't hurt. Even if you're not sure, it can't hurt to come against those things, right? It can't hurt to deal with them. Even if you don't know for sure, you can still deal with them. Of course, it takes a little humility to be in that place, to say, I'm going to deal with that, even though if I'm not sure. Now, here's something that is really important to all of us. Sometimes, and if you are parents, you will, if you're honest, you will admit this, you can see your own iniquity in your children. I heard some yeses there, right? You can see that. You can see that in your children. So what do? You have to deal with it in yourself and break the power of it over your children. If you deal with it in your life, you can prevent it from being passed down. That's one of the most important things that this is all about. You can prevent it from being passed down. Even if it's come down to you from six generations, you can break it at your generation, stop it from being passed down. Now, you know, I have an example of this in my own life. I've shared a couple of times, but remember, I suffered terribly from allergies as a child. Went for shots twice a week for my whole childhood. And finally, I grew up, got through high school getting all these shots and stuff and always being having to be careful where I went so I didn't, I was allergic to dust and feathers and pollen and just everything. And I went away to college. All the allergies went away. Well, was it because I got away from the dust? No, or the feathers? No, I got away from my mother, whom I love, but it was my mother's fear that was bringing that upon me. It was. She was a worrier, and she was bringing that on me. As soon as I moved out of the house, the allergies died. It was amazing. It was passed down. So once these things are exposed, how do we break the power? How do you take a stand according to the scriptures where the adversary really has gained legal ground? This is legal ground to harass you, to afflict you. Legal ground has been gained either through your own or through the iniquity of your parents. How do you deal with that? Well, I actually believe that prior to Yeshua's coming, there was no power available to deal with these things. People just passed them on and suffered with them. But that with the coming of the Messiah, God provided something that does have the power to deal with those things. So let's just look at this as we wrap up here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The Messiah has redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah or the law by becoming cursed on our behalf. So what's the curse of the law? It's not super spiritual. It's simply that if you disobey the law, bad things will happen. That's the curse of the law. Now, it says Messiah has redeemed us from that, and it can be also applied to the curse that comes down through the generations because our ancestors broke the law. How did he redeem us from the curse? It says he became a curse on our behalf. And the rest of the verse says, for the Tanakh says, you go to the next slide, I believe, there it is. For the Tanakh says, the Old Testament says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. So what's happening here is that Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And what we're understanding here is that Yeshua's death was for more than our forgiveness of sins. It was for more than to purchase a place for us in heaven. It was for more than our physical healing. The method of his death, the specific method of crucifixion, hanging on a stake, a tree, a cross, was not the Jewish method of execution. It was stoning. So why did he have to suffer this particular terrible, it was the worst, most painful, most long-lasting, terrible kind of death that had been devised by mankind? Why did he have to suffer that? Well, I think you can all see the reason. So that he would have the power, so he would take the curse upon himself to redeem us from the curses of the law, from the curses of breaking the law. So how do we deal with this? Well, oftentimes people are ignorant of whatever curse and its effect until God reveals it. So we need to have them reveal to us. And again, that's through praying and asking the Lord to reveal it. And sometimes it'll come, someone will have a prophetic word for you. Sometimes you'll just be reading something and all of a sudden it'll strike you that, oh, this is something. Or sometime a thought will just come. What kind of things get revealed? Reasons, why there's a bad temper, reasons why there's low self-esteem, reasons for unfounded fears. And some of those things, to warn you, are going to be things that you may have always accepted about yourself. This is just the way I am. I can't change. This is just the way I am. Well, God wants you to change, and he has the power. Again, my own life. Go back to it. My parents, if you've heard my story, not only were they atheists, they were communists. And so what did that do? That meant they had a warped way of thinking about money. They didn't think that anybody should have an investment where, you know, the money just made money on its own. Because the only way that people should make money is because when they work for it. That's the communist view. You should not be investing and creating capital. That's the capitalist view, because that's ungodly. You're just sitting there and that money's making money for you. That's not fair. You see that? So what I found is that after I was in my 30s, and I was already a believer, I had this difficulty. I was working for Xerox at the time, and they were putting away money for me into a retirement account, but I had this difficulty dealing with it, like deciding which investments it should go into or what. Because, and after a while, as I struggled with it, I just sort of sat back and said, well, what am I feeling like? And it was like, that's dirty work. Dealing with investments is below you. It's not something you should do. And I was like, where did that come from? The Bible is full of stuff about how you should deal with money, right? I mean, actually, the Bible talks about money than any other subject. And so I began to pray, and the Lord said, that's coming down from your parents. That's what your parents taught you. And I broke that, and it was an immediate change. I was able to deal with what I was investing in and not try to stay away from it all the time. So if nothing is revealed, there is research that's been done by the Be In Health Ministry on what the roots of different things are, and you can pray against those things. As Danielle said, it can't hurt, even if you don't see them in yourself. It might be in your ancestors. You can break it in your ancestors. So if you've identified a spiritual root, and if that root is not active in your own life, or you've already dealt with it through repentance and deliverance, and you still don't have victory, that's the point of today's message. It may be something that is familial. It may be coming down on you. And what happens then? Well, there's an example in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 2. And this is strange to many people, but here's what it says. It says that the people of Israel standing and confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And this is hard to understand, and I'm not sure I've got a whole handle on it, but Nehemiah and the people did this, Daniel did this, they confessed the iniquities of their forefathers before God. They confessed it and repented of it, even though they had not done those things. And that's part of the power for breaking these things. So you confess those things, you ask God to cleanse you, and then you declare Galatians 3:13, Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the law by becoming cursed on our behalf. And you declare the power of breaking that curse that has come down, even through the third and fourth generation. So, and finally, you break the curses going any further. You break the power of them going any further to your children. So let's end up in prayer here. So, Father, I just thank you for these passages that reveal so much in the Spirit, of how the spirit world works. And I just pray for all of us here to even read these passages in Genesis. It's amazing. And to be able to see what is going on in the spirit world in these places. And I thank you that your word reveals the spiritual laws of this universe. You want us to know how things work, so that we can function and bear fruit. And we thank you that you are a God of mercy. Your blessing goes to 1,000 generations for those who obey you. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here, help us to believe that the law about iniquity actually does go on to the third and fourth generation and can affect us, because I know there's a lot of unbelief about that around. It actually can affect us and our children. And so I just pray for us right now, all of us hearing this right now, I pray, Father, and can you just agree with me in your heart over this? Give us knowledge about our generations that we may need. Knowledge that you know, O Lord. Perhaps knowledge that somebody in our family already knows. Give us knowledge that we may need to break the power of these things in our lives. Give us that knowledge, Father. Whatever way it comes, we will be open to it. And we thank you for dying on that tree to take the curses upon yourself. Give us faith that your crucifixion breaks that power. And now I'm just going to lead in a prayer for all of us that you can pray in your heart along with me. Father, I recognize and take responsibility for my own iniquity and the iniquity of my ancestors. I recognize it, Lord. I know there's things in me that are not your ways, ways of thinking, ways of acting, ways of speaking. And I take responsibility for it. And right now, all of us here, Father, we repent of our own iniquity and the iniquity of our ancestors, our father's iniquity, just as the people in Nehemiah's time did. We repent of that in Yeshua's name. We repent of fear, of unbelief, lack of trust of you, of manipulation, of deceit, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of anger, of poverty, of lust, of addictions, of envy, of jealousy, of favoritism, anything else, Lord, that you bring to our mind. We repent of those things. We ask your forgiveness in the name of Yeshua. We count the blood of your sacrifice for us for those things. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that you made that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. We just receive your forgiveness right now. And in the name of Yeshua, we renounce all of those iniquities, all of the spirits that are associated with them. And I take authority right now by the power of the name of Yeshua. And you just agree with me because you have this power too. And I command every spirit that has gained power over me and over everybody hearing this to leave right now. Every spirit of fear, unbelief, manipulation, lying, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, poverty, lust, addictions, envy, jealousy, favoritism. Every one of those spirits, we break the power of those spirits in our own lives right now and in our children's lives. In the name of Yeshua, we declare, Galatians 3, Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah and the law by becoming cursed on our behalf. And we declare right now the curse-breaking power of Messiah's redeeming work on our lives. We break the power of curses due to the iniquity of ourselves and of our ancestors to the third and fourth generation. And we break the power of generational curses on our children right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We command those spirits to go into their dry places. We command them to leave in the name of Yeshua. Leave us in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Father, that it is done because the power of your name is over every other name. And we ask, Lord, that you would refill us with your Ruach, with your Holy Spirit, and give us the ability to discern those spirits as they try to return and the power to resist them. And we ask that you renew our minds, Father, from any iniquitous habits of thought, that you would renew our minds to think the way you think. We thank you, Father. We thank you that we are going to see fruit of this. We are going to see fruit. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. 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 Thank you.